Scripture reading for this morning will be from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 11. Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another.
Good morning. Certainly good to be with you this morning. If you're here and you're a visitor, we welcome you and invite you to follow along as we look into God's Word this morning together, and invite you to stay after a few minutes and let us get to know you after the lesson this morning. And if you're visiting, I am not the normal preacher. Josh, who we certainly want to keep in our prayers, is at a gospel meeting in California this week, and I am filling in for him. I'm grateful for the elders for giving me the opportunity to bring a lesson of God's Word with you this morning. This morning we're going to be dealing with the topic of lying. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with taking a lie detector test or not. They are quite the experience if you've never had the pleasure of doing so. They're designed to test your natural responses when you're telling the truth with baseline questions like, for instance, were you born in Wichita, Kansas? Is your name Derek? And questions that they know the answer is truthful when you give a response. Is the current month March? And they're going to compare those responses when they know that you're lying. So they ask you a couple other baseline questions and ask you to go ahead and lie when you give those responses. So they're going to say things like, is your name Bob? And you're supposed to answer yes. You know, are you married? No. So they take those baseline questions from when you're telling the truth and when you're lying, and they compare them to one another. They sit you down, the picture's a little blurry, but they sit you down in this chair, and it's got an electrical pad underneath it, and they attach some probes to the bottom of the pad there. They take a cord and they wrap it around your waist, and they take another cord and they wrap it around your chest. They put a blood pressure cuff on you, and they put some sensors on your fingertips. And then they proceed to ask you a series of controlled and relevant questions to why you're taking the lie detector test. For instance, if I'm on trial for murdering my wife, obviously I didn't, she's sitting back there, but let's just say that was the instance, they may ask me questions like, did you kill your wife? Did you hire someone to kill your wife? And then they'll ask you a couple questions that aren't relevant to the reason that you're there, but they know the answers are truthful. Is your name Derek? Are the rooms in this wall white? And they'll ask these questions three different times, all in a different order, so that you can't anticipate the questions or your responses to it, all in effort to see whether or not you're lying or telling the truth. They measure things like your heart rate, your blood pressure, how you're breathing, perspiration. They even test your sphincter response, whether or not you clench your backside when you are lying and telling the truth. Now it sounds silly, but they do. Now, people today, we often get away with lying one to another. We don't even consider lying a sin sometimes. But God tells us in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Today, we're going to talk about lying, and if you are in the habit of taking notes, or just want to listen as we go along this morning, I have four key words for you to be paying attention to while we're going through this lesson. First one is obviously lying, distinction, justification, and truth. We're going to look at a few different types of lies and their definitions. We're going to ask ourselves, is there a distinction between these types of lies, or is it merely just a justification for sin? And then truth. There's a truth that can be found, and we as Christians have a responsibility to know the truth, to speak it, and to be able to recognize it. Lying, definitional-wise, is the intentional act of communicating something that is false in order to deceive or mislead someone. We have all different types of lies. These are just a few of them. We have the white lie. This is the quote-unquote minor lie that is often well-meaning in nature. Example of this might be something that is fantasy that we say is actual reality. And we maybe give those things godlike characteristics, like being all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, present everywhere, or even omnibenevolent, all-loving and all-good. I think we're all smart enough to know what I'm talking about here. Or maybe you say, hey, I really like the sermon. A little white lie, right? When we have the gray lie or the exaggerations, they're not as pure in intent as the white lie, but used to avoid conflict or discomfort when communicating with someone. I'll give you an example of that. Men, has your wife or girlfriend ever said, honey, how do I look in this dress? Your response, regardless of the truth, is, wow, I've never seen anybody look more beautiful in that dress ever in my entire life. Always wear that dress. Or, ladies, has your husband ever come up to you and go, hey, baby, I think I'm balding. Do you think I'm losing some hair? Wow, you can't really tell. Well, if you ever sat behind me in services, you would know that was a lie, too. Okay, those would be examples of little gray lies or exaggerations. Then we have lying by omission. Similar to the gray lie, you intentionally leave out important information, but in this case, it's with the intent of misrepresenting the truth. Good example of this would be like lying on your resume. Putting on my resume, I'm bilingual. Well, in actuality, I can speak about a dozen words in Spanish, but I can count fluently in Spanish. So that counts, right? That makes me bilingual. No, that obviously is not the case. Then we have the pathological lie. Someone who is chronically or compulsively lies in order to deceive others. I think we've all run into this person from time to time. Gaslighting, form of psychological abuse, trying to make someone question their own judgment, often in an effort to gain power or control over them. Gossip is a great example of this. Maybe you work in an office and gossip is going on and you're trying to take advantage over someone in the workplace or within your social circle by spreading rumors and falsehoods. Another example of gaslighting might be, well, I'm sorry if this made you upset. Shifting the blame to the other person, that it's not really your responsibility to control how they're feeling, right? It's their fault that they're feeling upset. That has nothing to do with you. From a biblical standpoint, an example of gaslighting would be Satan in the garden. Did God really say that you couldn't eat of every fruit in the garden? Did God really say if you did so, you would die? Trying to put doubt into Eve's mind, right, about whether or not did God really say these things. Those would be examples of gaslighting. And then, of course, finally, we have the barefaced or the bold-faced lies. Impugnant, brazen, and shameless lies that aren't even trying to disguise as the truth, but often go unnoticed by the hearer. Often they go unnoticed by the hearer because of the closeness that you have with the person that's telling the lie. Let me give you an example of that would be, we have kids that are scattered throughout the country, and I call them on the phone and nobody answers. And then 20 minutes later, I get a phone call. Oh, I didn't hear my phone. Well, if you have teenage children, your phones are like this 24/7, at least my kids do, right? They knew I called. They just chose not to answer, and it's better to say, oh, I didn't hear it when you know it was on silent, right? Just a bold-faced lie, but as a parent, you just kind of let them go away with it because of your relationship to it. I'm sure you could think of some other examples of lies, but it's fair to say that we've all been guilty of some of these lies in our lives. But does the Bible teach that there is a distinction between these lies, between the little white lie and the barefaced, bold-faced lie? Or are we just looking for another reason to justify our actions and feel good about our sins? You probably are familiar with the saying, the truth shall make you free, maybe not knowing that it actually comes from John 8:31-32. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, is that idea of knowing truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the truth can make us free, why do we lie? That's what I want to look at for a few minutes this morning. So I think the first thing we need to be addressed is looking at the sin of lying is intent. Does intent matter? I think we can all agree that when someone that we tells us what we would consider a little white lie doesn't have the same motivation or intent behind it as someone who just says a bold-faced lie in our face, right? Should there be a distinction or a matter of justification between the little white lie and the bold-faced lie, or any variation in between? In Leviticus 19, we're told that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we look at, follow down just a little bit further in verse 11, we see one of the things that he commands his people in regard to this holy character that we're supposed to be is you shall not steal, neither do falsely, neither lie one to another. So let me ask you a question. Does God put any conditions on this verse? Is there any distinction when God says you shall not steal, neither do falsely, nor lie one to another? Does God say, you know what? You intended to lie for the good of another, so we'll let it go. Does God say, you know what? Use your own judgment. Use your own measure of discernment. Go by that instead. No. God plainly and simply says, neither lie one to another. Let us take it a step further. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now, before we go any further, let me stop real quick. If you are someone who believes in the holy God, and you believe that we are to be holy because he is holy, as we just read in Leviticus, when God says these seven things he hates, maybe we should stop as Christians and pause and pay special attention to these things. These things that not just he only hates, but considers an abomination to him. So, picking up in verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. So, two of the seven things that God hates and considers an abomination to him center around lying. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. Again, there are no distinctions. There are no justifications on this verse. It says what it says. can dislike it, but it says what it says. We see the proverb writer also proclaims the same thing in Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. In the New Testament, we have, also in Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. So here we have the lying tongue and the false witness, also other verses regarding that. In the New Testament, we have verses like Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So if a lying tongue is indicative of that old man that we were to put off when we became Christian, why do we continue to lie? Even with the scriptures that we've already read, do we really consider lying in the same category as all these other sins in our lives? Do we really think lying is going to keep us out of heaven? Is that why we keep doing it? Do we think it's that serious? In Psalm 5, verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speaketh leasing, which means falsehood or lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Revelations 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, God sees liars in the same category as the fearful and unbelieving. He sees lying as in the same category as murderers and whoremongers or sexually immoral, as sorcerers and idolaters. God sees lying in the same category. So do we look at lying that way? The psalmist in Psalm 120 verse 2 says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Is that the attitude that we approach lying with? Do we ask God to help us with this sin the way that we ask God to help us with other sins? Again, do we see it that serious? Or do we just justify ourselves and allow the distinctions between the little white lie and the brazen bullshit? I think it's important to know where lying comes from. What's the source of lies? In John 8:44, Jesus tells them, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Speaking lies is to speak as the father of lies. You can't follow the commandments of God and continue to lie. Say it one more time. You can't follow the commandments of God and continue to lie. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In 1 John 4, verses 3 through 4, and hereby we know that we are know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Notice as we go through all of these, the contrast between the truth and lies. There is your distinction, brethren. The distinction isn't between the little white lie and the bold-faced lie. The distinction is between lying and truth. That's the only distinction God puts in place. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lying, like every other sin, is a heart issue. It's something that you desire, and when you desire, you do. Just like every other sin. It's a heart issue. It should be dealt with as such, in the same spectrum as all other sins that you may be struggling with in your life. In Mark chapter 7, verses 22 23, we read, and he said, that which cometh out of the man that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, there's that idea of lying, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, where we see this idea of deceit or lying in the same category and same evil thought as adulterers, as fornicators, as murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, lasciviousness. There are no distinctions. There are no justifications. God sees lying coming from the heart the way all these other sins come from within the heart. Let's take a pause and look at an example here. One more time before we do. Read Proverbs 26, 22 to 28. This leads you to our example.
The words of a talebearer are as good, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, burning lips, and a wicked heart are like a pot sheared covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissemblance with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations, y'all familiar, in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit, and his wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh evil. When you lie to somebody, do you view that as hatred towards that person? Something to kind of think about. We all know people that are real fair of speech, but you can't believe anything that comes out of their mouth. That's what the proverb writer was describing here. A flattering mouth worketh evil. Why? Because you can't trust anything that comes out of it. Right? So, our example. Ananias and Sapphira. We're all pretty familiar with Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 1, sorry that's a little small, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold her possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and keep back a part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not under thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Why hast thou lied? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We've seen that Ananias and Sapphira thought of this as a little white lie. You know, they were doing something good, right? Their intent was good. They had a piece of land. They sold it. We're going to bring some money, we're going to lay it at the apostles' feet, and the brethren are going to be helped by it. We're doing something good. Does it really matter if we kept the part back for us? No. It wouldn't have mattered. It was under your control while it was yours. You could have gave us all. You could have gave us nothing. It was under your power to do with what you wanted while it was in your control. What was the problem? They lied purposely about what they sold the land for. They were trying to perceive themselves as more godly in the sight of other men than they actually were. Just real quick, a little side note here. Making practical application for us. You ever found yourself in a situation similar to this? Maybe with your giving? I mean, I have to eat, right? I gotta pay my mortgage, I gotta pay the light bill, all my kids' cell phones, I've got all these expenses. Does God really care how much I give him? Like, you know, is it that big of an issue? And then hit home maybe a little bit more. What about with your taxes? Do you ever lie on the taxes? Maybe you take a couple other things, deductions that weren't exactly yours to take. Or maybe in those deductions you fudge the numbers just a little bit in your favor so that you get a little bit bigger refund or have to give a little bit less to the government. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, the government doesn't need this money. Look at what the government's doing with their money right now. I don't want to be a part of any of that. I'm actually doing everybody a favor by keeping the money for myself. I can do more good with this money than the government ever could. Be the justification, be the distinction, be the lie, and then be the truth. What God is called. God sees both. You can hide these things from men, but you can't hide these things from God. Okay, going back to Acts chapter 5. We see the truth behind the lie that Jesus, Peter says that they conceived this lie, meaning that they discussed this amongst themselves, and they decided that they were going to lie. They were attempting to deceive the apostles. We also see that in verse 2 it says Sapphira was privy to the lie, right? We see that God didn't view this as a small white lie the way that Ananias and Sapphira do. We see it, God saw it for what it was. It was a bold-faced, brazen lie and an attempt to look godly in the sight of other men. What was the result? Death. Both her and her husband and her both died. We read in verse 8 and 9, Ananias has already died. He's carried his body out. The fire comes in before the apostles. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Remember what we read in Proverbs 26 just a minute ago? Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. What was the result of this event in Acts chapter 5? Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and as many have heard these things. God will be regarded as holy. Period. End of conversation. God was going to be regarded as holy. And lying to the apostles, we're told here in Acts 5, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. God sees that as lying to himself when you lie one to another. We must stop diluting the truth with lies. We must stop trying to justify our sins with this idea of good intentions. We must stop making decisions on God's word and distinctions on God's word where God has made no distinctions. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10, we read, "But we know that the law is good if," that big if word, "if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Contrary to sound doctrine. We all would be in agreement that murdering someone, committing sexual immorality, defiling themselves with homosexual acts, adultery, bearing false witness. We all agree that these are lies, or things that are sinful in nature. And if we did so, we would be in the wrong when we go to God, right? But do we view lying in that same category? Because if we don't, I hate to tell you, God does. And there are no distinctions, and there are no justifications between any of these things. In Titus 1, verse 2, we're told that God cannot lie. He is the source of truth. In Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make it good?" We're going to be God-like, Christ-like. These are the characteristics of God. No lying, truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He doesn't say, "I am the way, the truth when it's convenient for me. I'm the truth when it, you know, is in my favor. I'm in the truth when I think I have your best interest at heart. I am the truth," fill in the blank, fill in your justification. No, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Remember at the beginning of this, I said that we are to know the truth and to speak the truth, and we're able to recognize the truth. Jesus is the source of that truth. And only by knowing his word will we know what real truth is. In Colossians 3, verse 9, "Why not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds?" We read that earlier. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, type of people we're supposed to be, people of the truth, "that we henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in him all things which is the head, even Christ." Over and over and over again, the scriptures bear witness to the contrariness of lying and the truth. No distinction, no justification. There's a truth, and then there are lies. There's no gray area, there's no levels of lying, regardless of your intent. So, as I bring this lesson to a close, I want to leave you with Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. "The remnant of Israel," in case you don't know, Christians today, you are the true Israel. Maybe pay attention. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It can only be found in truth. It can't be found in lies. When you start to lie, you go down that web of lies, and you have to keep up with it over and over again, who you said what to who. And you lie down and you worry. And you're afraid. But there's a peace that's found in God's truth. That's why God doesn't want you to lie. He wants what's best for you. He wants a relationship with you. But God cannot lie. And he cannot be in the presence of sin. And if sin is a lie, and you are practicing sin, you are practicing lying, you are practicing lawlessness, you cannot be in the presence of God. God is holy. You must be holy as well. Sinning is not holy. So I'll leave you with a question. Are you ready for the truth to make you free? Now, we've discussed lots of examples of lying and how destructive sin is in our lives. One of the major lies that I didn't discuss, which is a whole other sermon all on its own, is lying to yourself. Probably who we lie to the most. Ourselves. We think that we're in a good relationship with God. You think that you're holy and righteous before God, and yet you're still practicing sin. You're still justifying your behaviors before men. That justification will not work before God. You will not be able to bow down at the feet of God and be like, yeah, I know I told that lie to him, but it was for his own good. I mean, they're only children for a little while. What's a little white lie amongst them? Is there harm? What are we teaching our children? Are we teaching our children that it's okay to lie if it's in the best interest of what we consider others? It's okay to lie as long as you use your own measure of discernment. Is that the message that we want to give our children? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've heard the gospel preached this morning. Maybe lying is a part of your life. And you haven't considered the consequences of it. You have the opportunity this morning to come before us, come before God, accept God's invitation, to repent of those things, to do them no more. To confess his name before us here as Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to wash away that old man and his deeds, and to walk out in newness of life, a new creation, able to sleep without fear tonight. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come to the stand and sing to encourage you.